Our scripture reading for today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11b through 13. Won't you hear these words? For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O holy God, we give you thanks for your word and for the way that you speak to us so clearly. And so, God, may we have our minds and our hearts and our ears open to receive what it is that you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we conclude our sermon series where we are sharing our life verse, or one of our life verses, and sharing why this scripture is so meaningful to us. And I wonder how many of you would say that you have a life verse, or maybe a few life verses. You know, those passages of scripture that you know by heart and that have either guided you in your life or given you strength and encouragement when you needed it. Well, if you don't have a life verse, please know that you are not alone. Not everyone, not all Christians have a life verse. And having a life verse doesn't mean that you're a better Christian than others. But having a life verse is just one way that we can ground ourselves in Scripture and find meaning from it from our daily lives. So this passage that you heard from Philippians has encouraged me, it has sustained me, and I would say even challenged me throughout my life, because learning to be content and finding assurance in Christ through the ups and downs of life is no small or sentimental or simple matter. It's also not an impossible dream. And I will say that this passage has become more personal to me, more near and dear to my heart, more real to me over this past year than I ever knew it could. And so let me tell you a little bit about this letter and why Paul wrote what he did to the Philippians. This letter is often called the letter of joy because Paul, over and over again, he expresses his great joy and gratitude and admiration for the support and care and faithfulness of the Philippians. You know, Paul started the church in Philippi, and they really took the gospel to heart. And so Paul was so grateful for them, and he considered them his partners in ministry. And another important thing to remember about this letter is that Paul wrote it while he was in prison. The Philippians sent someone named Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison, bringing gifts to him that would sustain him while he was there, probably things like food and water and clothes, because prisons at that time did not offer those things to prisoners. And he probably also brought Paul things to write with and maybe some medicine and some news about what was happening in their community and around the region. And so Paul, especially in chapter 4, is thanking them for their gifts. But he does it in a way that's a little surprising, because if you read through the whole chapter, he basically says to them, "Thank you for your gift. Not that I was in need or that I asked for it, but it was kind of you." You know, just imagine giving someone a birthday gift and their response to you is, "Thanks. I really didn't need it and I didn't ask for it, but it was nice of you to think of me." What would you say to that? You're welcome? So here is what's really important to know about this passage. Paul was not ungrateful for their gifts, nor was he dismissing what they had done for him as insignificant. The reason that he said what he said was because he was trying to teach the Philippians a vital lesson for living in this unpredictable and uncertain world. He wanted them to experience a deeper truth about God and what is needed in order to have contentment and joy and abundant life. And so he says, "Thank you for your care and concern, but I can rejoice regardless of what material goods I have." He says, "For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, Paul is not denying that as a human being that he needs food and water and other basic resources to survive. He knows that. He is also not teaching them that if they are true believers in Jesus, that they will never experience difficulty or struggle. He is not teaching the Philippians a lesson on how to survive in a dangerous and uncertain world. He is teaching them a lesson about the importance of living with joy and resiliency in a dangerous and uncertain world. When nothing seems to be going your way and when struggle is inevitable, Paul has learned and he believes in the depth of his soul that living with joy has nothing to do with positive world conditions. And as one pastor explains, that is what makes joy different from happiness and pleasure and fun. All of those depend on positive conditions, on good health and good job and happy family and lots of toys. The only condition for joy is the presence of God. Joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means that it can erupt in a depressed economy, in the middle of a war, in an intensive care waiting room, in the midst of a pandemic, or while waiting in prison to learn whether you will live or die, which was Paul's case. Trusting that God is real and present and that God is holding on to us even as we struggle to hold on to God, that feeling can resonate deep within even when we are grieving. And when we are tired and when we are at our wits' end and when we are so stressed out that we don't think we can make it anymore. The contentedness and joy that Paul experienced and he was trying to teach the Philippians, it's not about denying what we feel or pretending that everything is okay or pretending as if we don't need anything at all. It's not toxic positivity where we turn our frowns upside down or we fake it till we make it. It's not stoicism where we're indifferent to any and all emotions, whether it's pleasure or pain. It's the opposite. Contentedness and joy are about feeling what we feel in a deep way while experiencing the ups and downs of life, and still believing that God is real and that God is with us and that God is faithful. I have three pictures in my office of people who remind me of this every day. I have a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oscar Romero, and Sojourner Truth on the cabinet behind my desk. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian during the rise of Hitler and the Nazis. And he believed that what the Nazis stood for and were doing was evil. And he was actually arrested for being a part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. And he was kept in prison for a number of years, and he continued to write and to share the gospel with his captors while he was in prison. And he was executed just a few days before Germany surrendered and the war officially ended. Oscar Romero was the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in San Salvador for several years, and he was appointed to that position at the request of the ruling elite of El Salvador, believing that Romero was someone who would not stir the pot and who wouldn't get in the way of what the military was up to in the country at that time. And when he started to travel around the country and he saw the injustices and the violence being committed by the government, he decided that he could no longer be silent. And he began speaking out against all of the oppression. And he was shot and killed in 1980 while he was in the middle of offering mass. And Sojourner Truth was born a slave named Isabella Bomfrey in 1797. She escaped and found freedom in 1826 at the age of 29. And after she gained her freedom, she went to court to recover her son from the slave owners. And she was the first black woman to win such a case against a white man. She was an abolitionist, and she spoke about women's rights. She was a Christian, she was a Methodist at one point, and she went around speaking, as she says, testifying the hope that was in her. Now, I am very clear that I have not experienced the hardships and the oppression and the danger that these three faced during their lives. I have never known struggle or fear or dehumanization and pain like they did. I am no martyr, and I don't have their pictures in my office because I identify with them in that way. I have their pictures in my office to remind me that life is not easy, that life is not always what we want it to be, or what we plan, and that choosing to follow Jesus does not mean choosing a worry-free or conflict-free life. And yet, there is still reason to rejoice and give thanks to God. And when I see their faces in my office, I think they could have so easily given up. With all that they went through, no one would have blamed them for saying, I can't do this, it's too hard. Or saying, I no longer believe that God cares, or even I no longer believe in God. But they didn't. Having been through so much and knowing that their very lives were on the line, they continued to believe and to trust in and to follow God. They continued to say yes to God during the most difficult circumstances that life can present. And that strength can only come from God. Just recently, my parents came across a letter that my dad's grandmother had written 96 years ago in 1925, just 2 months after her husband had died in a boating accident. My great-grandfather, William, had been a passenger on the M.E. Norman when it capsized in the Mississippi River in Memphis, and my grandmother was 3 years old at the time and was their only child, and my great-grandmother, Annie, who wrote this letter, she died when my dad was 12, and she lived in their home for the last 10 months of her life, but my dad doesn't remember interacting with her that much because she was ill and she stayed in her room most of the time. And when he found this letter, he said that he was so grateful because he felt connected to her in a way that he never had when she was living. And he wished that he had known her better because she had been through so much. And she was a remarkably strong woman of faith. And so a single mother, having just lost her husband at the age of 31, wrote this to her brother. She says, "This was all such a terrible shock to me, and as much so to the loved ones of the other engineers who lost their lives. It seemed to me at first that it could not be true, that surely I would awaken to find it a hideous dream. I could not help but hold out hope until I knew it was futile. I miss Bill more and more every day, and it's the hardest thing I ever did to adjust myself to such a change, to an entirely different sort of life. Even in my darkest hours, I can find so much for which to be thankful. And although our happiness was very short, only 5 years, 8 months, I feel so thankful that I knew the joy of loving and being loved by such a man as Bill was. And I'm sure my life will be fuller for having known him. Of course, I have and shall feel intense loneliness, and there is a vacancy that can never be filled. But I am trying, for Charlotte's sake, to make things seem as much like home as possible under the circumstances. I've had many bitter disappointments, but this is my first real sorrow and very great to bear. And I can only look to the great Comforter to teach and sustain, so that I may be able to bear the burden placed on me." You know, I can't say that there is much in life that surprises me anymore. Watching or reading the news and learning about what people are going through no longer is really surprising. It is sad. It is angering, it is heartbreaking and frustrating, but not really surprising. But you know what does surprise me? What never ceases to surprise me is how strong and resilient and faithful and even joyful people can be in this dangerous and uncertain world. A man in prison telling his friends who were worried about him to rejoice in the Lord always. A pastor in prison sharing the good news with the ones holding him captive. A quiet man who found his voice and would not stop telling violent people who wanted to kill him that love is what saves us. A once enslaved woman who knew her worth as a child of God and wouldn't let anyone convince her otherwise. And a single mother whose world fell apart in less than a day, relying on the strength of the great Comforter to bear her burden. It's the faith of ordinary men and women in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances that blows me away. I have said this before, and I will say it again. We as human beings, we are so fragile, so vulnerable, and yet we are so strong and resilient too. And I am convinced that this is not because of our own doing, but it is because of Christ, who gives us the strength to do incredible things that we can endure. Now, this is a life verse for me because I know not only my story, but I know many of your stories. I know that you know what it is to have little and to have plenty, what it is to be well-fed and to be hungry, whether that is physically or emotionally or spiritually. We all experience highs and lows, some more than others. And as one of your pastors, I want you to know that my prayer for you is always that when you need comfort, that God would be your comfort. And that when you need peace, that God would be your peace. That when you need joy, that God would be your joy. And that when you need to be strong, that God would be your strength. And when you feel as if you can no longer hold on to God, that you would trust and believe that God is holding on to you. I want to leave you with this beautiful song that our choir sang not too long ago. The music is written by Mark Miller, but the words were found scratched on a wall of a concentration camp after World War II. And the person who scratched them is unknown. It's called I Believe. And the song says, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. And I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when God is silent. Let's listen. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to believe and to hold on to you when life feels uncertain and out of control. God, we trust that you are our rock, and we believe that with Christ's strength, we really can do all things. And so we lift our eyes and our minds and our hearts to you because you are our hope and you are our joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now go forth in joy, knowing that God is real and God is with us. And God is faithful. And in those moments when it's hard to hold on to that promise, I pray that you will trust that God is holding on to you. And so go in peace. Amen.